We are in Hebrews still, as you heard in the scripture reading. And this passage is a very special passage. It divides itself easily into two parts. And Christians live between two worlds. We live between two worlds, the present world and the world to come. And that's why I have this title, Living in the Presence of the Future, because Christians have come to a future destiny that is yet to come. We've already arrived at a future destiny that is still to come. And that's a hard thing to understand, but I think you'll get it as we go through this. Our text describes this tension between two worlds. It describes it in a very special way, using the Old Testament Mount Sinai and the New Testament Mount Zion. And we're going to look at that. Just to illustrate this a little bit, I think I used this quote before. Some of you probably haven't heard me use it, but C.S. Lewis wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, and it's become popular now. They've just put out the first one, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, as a video. They're probably going as a film, and they're going to probably make more. I hope they do. But in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, at the beaver's house, the children are told about Aslan, the lion, who is representative in C.S. Lewis' writing as the representative of Christ. And so Susan says, "Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you?" She didn't say anything about safe. "Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. God is good, but he's scary. God is good, but he's scary." I don't know how you felt as you were listening to Terry read this passage, but God's holiness is so majestic. That word holiness means separate. As we said last week as I was preaching, he is totally separate from us, totally other than we are, totally set apart. And that's what holiness means. And we say he is just that way, and it makes his presence, or it makes his holiness, something fearful, something sort of scary for us, because he dwells in light. Sometimes we're dabbling in darkness. He lives totally by love, and sometimes we're pursuing selfish whims and carnal passions. And sometimes we are doing some things that we ought not to be doing. There's a little bad in the best of us. But in him, there's only pure goodness. So there is this separation between a holy God and sinful people. God is good, but he's a little bit scary. But his holiness is why we need a relationship with him. It says that last week we talked, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see him, because we must be near him to see him. We must share in his holiness by a connection to him, by a relationship with him. And so, as we look at this passage, we see a revelation of God's holiness that is fearful, and then something, a revelation of his love that is not fearful at all, but very inviting as an invitation. That's why we need this relationship with a holy God. Even though, when he reveals it, when he reveals his holiness, we tremble in fear. There was a singing group called the Second Chapter of Acts. Actually, it's a brother and two sisters. Very good songs, but they're very popular contemporary kind of music. They made all of these songs that went along with the story of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And they entitled the message, a very interesting message, The Roar of Love. The Roar of Love. We tremble at God's lion-like roar, you know, until we realize that his intention is not to devour us, but to hug us into his loving heart and to transform us into lion-hearted saints. That's what God wants. That's what God's intention is. But it's a little scary, as we see in this first passage. And I just have to read it again because, and just listen to the thing. Now, it's described also back in Exodus and in very same, similar terms. But this is really great. Listen to it. I mean, it gets you goosebumps to me. You have not come to a mountain, that's Mount Sinai. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, and to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. And this was the command. Even an animal, even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. Don't get near the mountain. God is a holy God. Even Moses, it says, Moses himself, the sight of it was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But what did he do? He was trembling with fear on his way up there to get the law. That was the giving of the law. Well, these verses describe this awesome event of God coming down onto a mountaintop, Mount Sinai, and giving the law on Mount Sinai. And here we hear God roaring. It's a roar, and the people are trembling. Well, why did God use a mountain? And I think he did because what it says in Isaiah chapter 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. See that separation. We're separate from God. We're not like God. God is different from us. He's other than us. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, okay, God wanted to get it up in the mountain so we could see that his ways are higher than our ways. But why this awesome, fearful, frightening display in giving the law? Well, God was really, really serious about getting our attention. Our attention because, and this is a point that I hope I can get this across, but God was serious about getting our attention because we're caught up in legalism. Humans are caught up in legalism. And I just want to say what legalism is. Legalism, in a sense, I don't know how exactly to describe it in a short way. We'll get maybe a better picture of it as I go on here, but legalism is living your life according to a set of rules that you have adopted instead of drawing your life from the living God and a relationship with Him. Now that's probably the best description I can give of it. That's what legalism is. Having this set of rules for yourself that you have gotten together, you've chosen and picked them, maybe, you like them, you make them your standards, or at least you sort of hold on to them to compare them with other people or what. But that's what legalism does. It lives by that standard rather than living by a living relationship with the living God and drawing your life from Him. That's what legalism is. Well, humans are caught up in legalism. And ever since our race tasted the fruit of the knowledge the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we've been living with human moralities and with man-made rules. We're legalists. We're just in a part of our nature. I think it's still from that fruit that was imbibed into our race. The fruit of the knowledge of good and evil apart from a relationship with God. Independent from a relationship with God, into our own selves, taking that knowledge into our own selves rather than drawing it only from God. You see, it just cuts us off from God. And those who are legalists, we make rules, but our rules always fall short of the glory of God. They fall short of God's own standards as our Creator. Well, God got serious, and He got seriously loud at Mount Sinai. He wanted to wean us off of our legalistic habits. He wanted, and our legalistic thinking, by giving us his own standards. Very, very high standards. It was fearful. It was a fearful thing for this to happen because it revealed our real trouble. Our real trouble is legalism. Legalism, we can humanly manage that. We can humanly manage legalism. But this law from God is impossible to keep. It's so impossible to keep that right alongside of it, God had to give a whole sacrificial system to make up for where we blow it with that law. Right alongside that law, he gave a sacrificial system to keep covering over those sins. He knows we're not going to make that law good in our lives. But it tells something about us. Our legalism doesn't hold water next to the comparison of God's law. We can't keep God's law. We can keep our little rule list we have, but we can't keep God's law. Because it says in Romans, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law does not bring salvation. It brings condemnation. It makes us guilty. It shows up our real guilt. No matter what kind of rule, but I'm keeping my rule list. Look. And you know what? People pat each other on the back sometimes. They get together and if they've got that rule list, they can pat each other on the back and say, we're doing pretty good, aren't we? But then God's law comes down and it shows it up. We're guilty. We're guilty. So Mount Sinai's frightening display showed the full impact of feeding upon and making it our food, feeding upon that forbidden fruit. That forbidden fruit. It showed that legalistic humans, and it shows what it means to live as a legalistic human. What is the outcome of that? Basing everything on, well, right or wrong. Is it right? Is it wrong? And making your whole thing that way. In Eden, eating that fruit meant death. Eating that fruit cut us off from a relationship with God. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Lord said in Genesis, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, living off of that fruit of legalism still means death today. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right. Good and evil? Well, this is good. This is right. There is a way that seems right to man. But in the end, it leads to death. Death. Mount Sinai was scary. It should have showed people that legalism doesn't work. Unfortunately, it's so part of our nature. The Jews made more laws, and they made refinements to the law, so that they could say, well, we're going to keep these laws that will keep us from getting near breaking those. So these will now be our laws, and we'll keep those, and that will help us not break those other ones. Well, they were still trying to live legalistically, based on their own standards, based on what they thought was right and wrong. But fear and fright and an endless string of sacrificial animals, that was not God's plan. He did not plan to end it with Mount Sinai, this fear and trembling thing, or the sacrifices that had to follow. Because God is also good. And that's what he really is. And he was actually really good in trying to scare the legalism out of us. Well, Mount Sinai shook with the roar of love, really. He was good to us in giving us the law. But that love was fully displayed on another mountain. And that mountain was Mount Zion, where Christ was crucified for our sins, making the final sacrifice. But also, he was making the final answer to a relationship with the Holy God. How can a sinner have a relationship with a holy God? That was the answer. That's what happened on Mount Zion. And this passage, this next passage says, we have come to Mount Zion, which represents both our present redemption, but also our future residence. It represents both of them. And that's why we can have now the presence of the future. We can live in the presence of the future now, because Mount Zion is not only what happened back on Calvary's mountain in Jerusalem, but it is the place that represents our heavenly home, our residence forever. We have come to the mountain. It says, I'm just going to read that passage again, the second part. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of men, righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Christians take on a new citizenship. They take on a new citizenship. It says here, we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Philippians says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We don't yet live in those resurrected bodies, do we? We don't live in immortal bodies, those new bodies. But we are the citizens now that will live in those bodies. The future is already present in our citizenship. The future, we live in the presence of the future. We have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Do you know that we have more in common with these angels in heaven that are rejoicing in God's presence than we do with our fellow humans who are rejoicing in the world's passing fads and fancies? We have more in common with the worship going on there than we do with the things that the world worships. And we have come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. All believers, down through history, and all those that have gone on to heaven, those that are here and those that are there, all of us have a single standing before God. And what is that standing? It is the privilege of the firstborn son. It is as if each one of us was a firstborn son in a family, and we have that privilege. And why do we all have that privilege? Why is it called the church of the firstborn? And that is in the plural. Firstborns. There's only, how can it be many of them? They're only first. Well, it's because we are in the firstborn. We are in Christ. We are in the firstborn son. And therefore, we have the rights and privileges of the firstborn, all of us. And that is another reason why there is such a thing as the communion of saints. As it says in the Apostles' Creed, we all have the same standing. We are all interrelated. And we have that relationship in the firstborn son. And most important, we have come to God, the judge of all men. In all God's dealings with men, and God has many times humbled himself and come down and been with us. He's been a God who has been present, and then in Christ, totally present in incarnation. God, in all of his dealings with us, has remained unchanged in his awesome, majestic holiness. He has never changed from what he was when he stepped down on Mount Sinai and made it tremble and shake. And humans rightfully tremble in the presence of this God, this wonderful God. But we need to not get the idea that we can be flippant or nonchalant in the presence of this holy God. He is like an unchained lion who would not tremble. If you bars are great at a zoo, but what if the lion was roaring and you were 4 feet away and they were roaring and there was no chains and no rope around rope or anything around their neck and that lion was free and unchained? I would tremble. I think I would be, I couldn't run. I'd be afraid he'd chase me. I don't know what I would do. We are in the presence of a God who is a roaring lion. he is roaring the roar of love. And that's why we don't want to run from him. We want to come to him so that he can embrace us. But we cannot stand under the judgment of that law. That is the point of legalism. You see, because he will judge, we have to tremble, because he will judge by the same law that was given on the fiery mountain of Sinai. He will judge by that law all those who trusted in the knowledge of good and evil, in a legalistic set of rules they chose for themselves that was independent from God. They will be judged by that law, and only too late will they discover that it's not on the basis of keeping right and wrong that we've made up for ourselves. It's only on our relationship with Christ. We cannot have eternal life based on the law, because we are all guilty of it, of breaking it. But we have come and joined ourselves to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Righteous men made perfect. Those are those who lived by faith in God's promises and ultimately found what they were seeking. And what were they seeking? They were seeking perfection. They will find that perfection only in union with Christ. And that is the whole purpose of faith, so that we might join ourselves with Christ and find that perfection that our hearts really seek for. Well, Christians have come to the future destiny, a future destiny that is yet to come. And we find our promised future as a present reality in our relationship with whom? With Jesus. Because we have come to Jesus, it says, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood spilled back in the early times of the Old Testament, back in Genesis, spilled on the soil. It cried out to God. And what was the cry? It was a cry for justice. It was a cry for retribution, for vengeance. Legalism. Legalism still today makes us, or leads us to make that cry. When we have been wrong, when we have suffered wrong, legalism says, well, they didn't keep the real list. And so they need punishment. They need retribution. I want justice. I want my rights. Legalism says that. But what is the blood that dripped from the ground, from the cross? What does that speak? Why, that blood says, Father, forgive them. That's totally different. That's the new life in Christ. The old life we cannot abide. We cannot live that way. We have to live under the perfect law of liberty in Christ. That is his law. And what is the law? He sums it up. Love God, love your neighbor. He takes the whole Old Testament, all the laws, prophets, and everything, and he sums them up in one little phrase. Love God and love your neighbor. That attitude must reign supreme in our hearts. Well, the frightening announcement of Mount Sinai, in the law was on one mountain. That mountain is past. God's awesome work of nailing Christ to the cross nailed that law also to the cross as far as we're concerned. And we need to have done with Eden's tree back in the Genesis. We need to have done with it. We need to stop feeding upon the knowledge of good and evil on our own. What we think is right, what rule list we can make for ourselves, the legalism, keeping score pads on what they have done for us and what I have done and those kind of things. Each man doing what is right in his own eyes. That is the fruit of the Garden of Eden, that tree there. And all of these blind us to the heavenly life. The heavenly life that God wants us to be living now. Not as a future time. All of that it says there is all future. but it says, we have come, we have come, we have come, past tense. We're there. And we're there in faith. We hold on to all of those things that are our future by faith and a relationship with the God who said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The Old Testament is past. We are the people of a new covenant in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to live that covenant and have done with legalism. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this passage. It's an awesome passage, Lord. These two mountaintops where, Lord, they both shook. The mountain of Calvary shook with an earthquake and darkness to show forth the closing of the Old Testament. Lord, because that day that you rose again, now we have a new day, a bright day, a day where there's heavenly light, heavenly sunlight upon our pathway. Lord, let us walk in that sunlight. Let us walk according to the law of love that you have shown us in the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.